We're in James chapter 1, and I'm excited about what the Lord wants to say to us tonight. So, James is a really practical book. Again, as we've been seeing, it's kind of like the Proverbs in the Old Testament. It's a book of wisdom, and James is all about how to live out the faith. And so, one of the ways we live out the faith is in regards to our finances and the way we view our status in the world. The world looks at rich and poor, but God looks at things differently, and that's what we're going to see tonight. So I hope it encourages us, and I hope it challenges us in the way we think, even the way we think about ourselves, and the way we think about money and possessions. Let's just read our text, and we will break this down together. So our text is James 1, verses 9 through 11, just a few short verses here. The Bible says, "Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation." Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation. Verse 10, "Let the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass, its flower falls, and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits." Man, look at that last phrase again. "So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits." Now, before we break this down verse by verse, there is a kind of a theme that I want to set up here for us to help us explain what James is doing a little bit. And if you've got the sermon outline there at our website, churchatmeadowlake.org/thissunday, it kind of gives you a few of these points and scriptures there to help you follow along. But this first thought is called the Great Reversal. Let the lowly brother, and he's talking about financially, because he's comparing it with the rich brother there. So let the poor Christian be happy in his high position. That's not the way we think about things. And have you ever noticed that the Bible is full of turning things backwards from the way we normally think about it? This passage is a great example of something Scripture does from cover to cover, but especially in the New Testament, and especially in the Gospels, the teachings of Jesus, and especially in the Gospel of Luke. We have this, what scholars and theologians refer to as the Great Reversal. And this is a prime example of it. What it means is that it's a reversal of values between what the world of unbelievers values and what the kingdom of God values. So let me say this. The world operates backwards compared to the Lord. Now, since we're exposed to the world, we think God is the one that's backwards. But really, God is right. And what He sees and how He sees things and how He judges and how He values, that's right. And the world, so much of the time, is just opposite of God. Now, hang in here with me. I think we're going to learn something that's helpful to us. Much of Jesus' teaching pointed out the difference of values in the way that God looks at things and the way the world looks at things. I'll just throw out some examples of how Jesus taught this great reversal. He says the first will be last. Right? So the one who ranks first in this world ranks last with God. And then the opposite of that, whoever seems to be last in this world is oftentimes exalted by God. That's an example. We find that taught in Matthew 19, verse 30. Another one Jesus taught of the great reversal is that the humble will be exalted and the proud will be humbled. Do you see it? In the kingdom of God, up is down and down is up. If you want to be great in the kingdom of God, you got to be a servant. Right? And so the way the world looks at it is you got to be great, you want to go up. But in the kingdom of God, if you want to be great, you got to go down. You have to condescend. You have to humble. That's Matthew 23. God doesn't look at things the way we look at things. 1 Samuel 16, verse 7 says, "For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, But the Lord looks on the heart. God doesn't judge things and value things and see things and esteem things the way we do. Now, as I said, you'll find this all over Jesus' teachings and his parables. Again, I can give you lots of examples, and I will. All right, I want you to see this. The great reversal. All right. In Jesus' teaching, people were often surprised at his main idea, his main point. The stories Jesus would tell, the one that you thought was blessed ended up being cursed. And the one in Jesus' parables and stories and teachings that you thought would be cursed, he's the one that ended up being truly blessed. Again, let me give you some examples of this. You remember Jesus teaching on the rich man and Lazarus in Luke 16. The rich man appears to be blessed. By the world, he seems blessed. He's got money and food, and at his gate is Lazarus, this beggar. He's the one the world thinks he must be a sinner. He's cursed by God because he's poor. He has nothing. But at the end of the story, Jesus surprises us with the great reversal. The rich man went to hell, Jesus said, but the beggar went to heaven. You see, that's the great reversal. That's what we're talking about. We see it again with the poor widow who gave into the offerings, and Jesus said she gave more than all the rich people. You see, that's the great reversal. We see it in all the times when repenting sinners were received by Jesus. Prostitutes and drunkards would hang out with Jesus as they repented, but the religious leaders, Jesus pronounced woes on them. You see, it's the great reversal. We also see it in the story of the Good Samaritan. Jesus chose the hero of that story to be the man that the Jews hated. Ethnically, the Jews and the Samaritans hated each other. And Jesus told a story of a Samaritan helping the Jew when the priest and the Levite had no time to stop and help. That's the great reversal. It never turns out the way you expect in the kingdom of God. Up is down and down is up. We think God is backwards, but it's the world that's backwards. And I'll just give you one more example here from Jesus' teaching. The prodigal son. At the end of that story, the son who wasted the father's money and went away as a sinner and squandered his dad's inheritance. He, at the end of the story, he's the one inside the house with the father, enjoying the presence of the father. And the elder brother, who seemed like the good son, at the end of the story, he's outside the house, angry, out of fellowship with the father. It's the great reversal. No one would have expected that. Jesus kind of summed this up in Luke 16:15. Listen to these words of Jesus. He said, "What is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God." What is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God. That means that what the world loves, God hates oftentimes. And what God loves, the world usually despises. Christians, we should make a note of that. If the world is, if we're popular with the world, a lot of times that could mean that we're falling right in line with the world. If we're living for the Lord and speaking His truth, there's going to cause some bristling there by the world. Because what is exalted among men, what the world loves, Jesus said God hates. So, up is down in the kingdom of God. Down is up. It's never what we expect. God sees things differently than we do. He values things differently than we do. So a quick lesson here before we get into James is that part of spiritual maturity, listen to this, part of being spiritually mature is learning to see things the way God sees them. Yeah. And learning to value things the way God values them. A sign that you're immature spiritually is that you see things the same way the world sees things. If you judge life the same way unbelievers do, then you're backwards from God. You're spiritually immature. In other words, if you laugh at the same jokes that unbelievers laugh at, if you love the same things that unbelievers love, that could be a sign that you're not a Christian or that you're spiritually immature, because God sees things differently. And our goal is to see things the way God sees things. We're talking about the great reversal in the kingdom of God. Up is down, down is up. If you want to exalt yourself, you got to be humble. The humble will be exalted. So we all have this human instinct, a sin nature, and we got to constantly fight against this. We, by nature, we look at things the same way the world does. We don't, by default, look at things the way God does. And we got to fight against that. We have a human perspective that values self-preservation. We want to preserve ourselves. When what did Jesus say? To follow Him, you got to deny yourself and take up your cross and die to yourself. See, it's backwards. It's the great reversal. We fight against that tendency to die to ourself and honor God. We want to honor ourselves. We're all about increasing this. Maximum pleasure. Maximum health. We're all about maximum resources and wealth. Essentially, we spend most of our time trying to get rid of all of our problems. We want to remove our problems. That's the way we think. It's a human tendency. We go against the stream of God's values. God allows suffering to make us more mature, to bring us closer to Him. But we fight against suffering. That's our tendency. In fact, even some Christians want to continue to seek these things under the guise of Christianity. We call that the prosperity gospel. That's when you want to use Jesus to get worldly things. You see, you haven't been transformed in your heart to value what God values or to see things the way God sees. You're still worldly, but you want Jesus. You just don't want Jesus to be your treasure. You want to use Jesus to get other treasures, to get worldly treasures. That's the prosperity gospel. And you know, that's easy to condemn. And you know, some of the flashy TV preachers who are wearing $1,000 suits and telling you to put your faith on a new car, you know, and to send them money. It's easy to spot that and say, well, that's wrong. But guys, it's not easy sometimes to see that tendency in us. At heart, we all want to believe a prosperity gospel. We don't want to deny ourselves. But as Jesus said, we want this world. And that's a fight. And that'll be a fight until the end in us. I think one of the biggest things that tells and that gives evidence that we're really fighting a prosperity gospel instinct is to look at our prayer requests. Now listen, I don't want to step on your toes tonight. I'll be stepping on mine as well. But our prayer requests often reveal whether we think like God and value things the way God values, or whether we value worldly things, maximum health, maximum wealth, maximum remove my problems. I think that you could boil down 99% of our prayer requests to this. Lord, take away all my problems and give me an easier life. Isn't that what we do? When we gather and vocalize our prayer requests, so much of the time, all we're asking people to pray for us about is worldly things. Give me more health. Take away my sicknesses, right? Pay my bills, Lord. Or I've got this situation. I've got a problem I need God to remove. Now let me ask you kind of a challenging question. What would an unbeliever's prayer requests look like? Someone who doesn't love God or love Jesus. What would an unbeliever's prayer request look like? I fear that sometimes our prayer requests would look the same as an unbeliever's. Health, wealth, and happiness. That's what an unbeliever would pray for. Take away my sickness. Take away my problems. Give me an easier life. You know, it's not wrong to pray about our finances. It's not wrong to pray about our health, is it? It's not wrong to list those as prayer requests, but why is that all we vocalize in prayer request times? When is the last time we ask the church to pray for us about gospel issues? When is the last time we ask the church to pray for us that we would love Jesus more? That we would hate our sin more? When is the last time we ask the church to pray, you know, the gospel things, that we would be spiritually mature, that we would grow in grace? Those are the prayer requests we find in the Bible. Read Paul's prayers. How does he pray for the church? There's not a lot of health and wealth and take away my problems in Paul's prayers. There's, you know, I pray that the eyes of your heart would be enlightened, you know, that you would see, you know, the love of Christ and that you would be thankful and grow. Good gracious, I think our prayer requests look just like unbelievers sometimes, too many times. What I'm talking about here is the great reversal. God doesn't value things the way the world values things. And you say, preacher, I thought we were in the book of James. All of that to say, James is talking about how we view being rich and being poor. And it's the great reversal. In fact, when we read the text tonight in the book of James, you almost have to read it twice to make sure you didn't misread it. He says, let the lowly brother, let the poor Christian boast in his exaltation. Do you see what James is saying? If you're a poor Christian, James says, be happy that you have such a high position. So let's look at that now. The spiritually blessed status of the poor Christian. Now, who in the world would be happy that they're poor? But James has already taught us to count it joy when we suffer. So it's kind of, he's not far from, you know, what he's already been doing. The reason a poor brother can boast is because he's a brother. He's saved. He's a Christian. He's part of the church. A poor brother or sister in the church is blessed because they have the name brother or sister. Right? If you belong to the church, if you belong to Jesus' people, you're blessed no matter how much money you have. And let me tell you, the world may look at you and think you're nothing. The world may look at you and make a value judgment about your status. And they say, you're nothing. You're poor. You're not cool. You don't have it together. But if you belong to Jesus, God doesn't value things the way the world values things. If you are a Christian, you are precious to the Lord. He died for you. Amen. If you belong to the church, then that's saying something good about your status. The church is not a social club for the rich and the powerful and the good looking and the Hollywood elite and the educated. Man, I'm glad about that. I wouldn't, you know, pass the bar. The church is not for white people or black people. The church is not for Americans. Listen, the church is the multi-ethnic people of God from every background, from every language, from every race, from every class or status, united as one people through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The church is not about being rich or poor. The world may call you poor, but you belong to the most elite family in the world, the family of God. The ESV Study Bible notes say it this way. The church is to be a countercultural community which reverses the values of this world.
Amen.
Let me say that again for you. The church is to be a countercultural community which reverses the values of this world. So James is teaching us to think this way. In other words, this is not just some, information for us to know. He's telling the poor brother to boast in his high position. In other words, James wants poor Christians to stop thinking like the world thinks and to start thinking the way God thinks. If you're poor, don't freak out about money. I know that's easy to say. It takes money in this world, and God knows that. He meets our needs. But He's not calling us to boast in a sinful way. He's calling us to rejoice in what the Lord has done for us. We need to learn to see ourselves through the eyes of what God says about us. First of all, He says we're sinners. But when we repent and believe the gospel, He transforms us, doesn't He, into saints. And we need to see ourselves through His eyes. God wants us to live in light of the truth of His word, not in light of the value system of this world. Amen?
Amen.
So God wants us to think with our new mindset that we receive from the Holy Spirit that Romans 8 talks about, this new mindset that God gives us. Paul said it this way to the Colossian church, Colossians 3, verse 2. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. And so James says, let the poor brother, the lowly Christian, rejoice in his high position. Wow. We should look past the value system of the world. We should stop looking for the things that this world says will satisfy us. And we should be content in the Lord and rejoice in Him and the love that He's poured out on us in Christ. We are so loved. We should see ourselves as spiritually rich, no matter what our circumstances and our position are. Guys, that is faith in action. James is telling us how to live out the faith. And it means that we should not look down on poor brothers and sisters in the church. We should not judge them the way the world judges them, but treat them as equals in the family of God. Amen. So that's the spiritually blessed status of the poor. But verse 10 and 11 talks about the potentially cursed status of the rich. The potentially cursed status of the rich. Now, again, all of this is about the great reversal. God doesn't look at things the way we look at things. He reverses it. Up is down, down is up. You want to be blessed and exalted in the kingdom of God, you got to go low. You got to humble and be a servant. All of this is backwards to the way we think. We think the rich man is the one that's blessed, but James, the book of James is full of warnings about people who are rich. Now let me say from the beginning of these verses here, it's not a sin to be rich. It's not a sin to be blessed by God with material possessions. But the Bible is full of warnings for people who are rich, people who are blessed with lots of property or money or possessions. Did you know that Scripture frequently warns those who are rich of the great dangers inherent with that status? Did you know this? There are extra dangers. There are extra temptations. There are extra spiritual trappings that come with financial prosperity. Did you know that? A lot of times we pray that God would give us more money, that God would, you know, increase us. The Bible is really clear in a lot of places that you better be careful, because when we are blessed with more than we need, there are spiritual temptations and dangers that we face that we don't face when we're poor. Let me talk about some of those. First of all, there's a strong temptation to trust in your money as your security instead of to trust in the Lord. Amen. There's a strong pull when you have money to trust in your bank account as your security instead of trusting in the Lord. There's a pull to love your money and to love possessions. There's a danger of feeling less desperate and needy spiritually when we have money. Wow. I think a lot of times when we're poor, we feel our needs better. We pray more sometimes when we're poor, when we have needs. But when we're rich, when God gives us more than we need, it seems like our prayers start to taper off. We're still just as spiritually needy as we were when we didn't have money. We just don't feel it and see it. We're not aware of it. And so that's a danger that comes with money. There's also a temptation to keep your money for yourself rather than to use it for the kingdom of God and share it with those in need. Now, we don't have to look very far in the Word of God to see these warnings. I want to read a few of them to you tonight, because that's what James is talking to us about. Let the rich man, he says, boast in his humiliation. In other words, if you're a rich Christian, James wants you to look through God's eyes about your status and not through the world's eyes. Luke 18, we meet a man that he's not named. He's only referred to as a rich young ruler. Jesus challenged him about his greed, and listen, this is sad. The rich young ruler could not part with his money to follow Jesus, and it says he walked away. He went away sad. And Jesus used that occasion to warn us of how difficult it is, even impossible, Jesus said, for a rich person to be saved. That's Luke 18, 24 to 27. He said it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich person to be saved. That's Jesus Christ talking about the dangers of prosperity. But in the very next chapter we read of Zacchaeus, we preached about this last Sunday, we saw that Zacchaeus' change of heart towards his money, he gave away half of his money and possessions to the poor when he met Jesus. That's evidence of a new generosity, which shows that his salvation was from the Lord. Matthew 6:24, Jesus said, "You cannot serve God and money." You can't serve two masters. You got to choose. You're going to follow God, or are you going to pursue money? Now, this makes me a little concerned when so many preachers are calling Christians to basically be greedy and to seek prosperity. You know, we need to seek the Lord. He is the treasure, not financial things. And when the Scriptures warn us of all the inherent dangers that come with money, I think it could be foolish and dangerous for preachers to counsel Christians to seek these things. Again, it's not a sin to have money, as long as your money doesn't have you, right? But let me read one of the most, earth-shaking passages that warn us about money. You may want to turn there. I think I have it listed out on our website for you, but 1 Timothy chapter 6, I want to read this, verses 6 through 10. 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 10. Remember, James here in the letter of James is warning us, rich and poor Christians, not to view our status the way the world views our status, but to view ourselves the way God views us. Listen to what Paul warned us about in 1 Timothy 6, beginning in verse 6. "Now there is great gain in godliness with contentment. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content." Now, I'm going to pause right there for a second. That is the Bible's definition of what it means to be rich. If you've got food and clothing, be content. Or anything more than that is rich. Be content with food and clothing. The world goes after more than that, abundance, to hoard and to stack up stuff more than we need. But he says we will be content with our daily food and clothing. That's a challenge to us in the West, in America, isn't it? Continuing here, he says, "But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare or a trap, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction." The desire to be rich plunges us into ruin. "For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs." What a warning. Don't go after riches. If God blesses you with money, be open-handed and generous and content. Use it for the kingdom of God. Don't view yourself with a status that like the world sees. Certainly, don't fall into the temptation that I have peace of mind because I have riches. Those riches can be gone. That's James's point. The rich man will fade away in the midst of his pursuits. That money could be gone in an instant. And certainly, our wealth does not give us an advantage with God. The rich man will die just like the poor man will die. And they will both stand before God. And they're not going to be judged by how much money they had. Might be judged with what we did with that money though, huh? Paul continues in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 to 19. Listen to this. He gives some instructions for what rich Christians should do. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, that is proud. Don't look at your riches in a sense that it makes you more than you are and that you look down on the poor. Don't do that. Nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. It's not wrong to enjoy the blessings from God, but he continues, they are to do good. Do good with your money. Use your money to serve the Lord, to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of what is truly life. I think Paul, what he wrote there in Timothy, is right there with James and what we're learning there. This is how we live out the faith. We learn our true status has nothing to do with how much money we have. Spiritual maturity is about thinking the way God thinks and viewing things the way God views things, including money and possessions. So when we look at our text here in James 1, verses 10 and 11, James is calling the rich, especially rich Christians, to take God's perspective into consideration and not the world's. We must understand that riches are temporary, they are uncertain, they are unstable, they're not eternal. James gives this metaphor there in verse 10 of a flower of the field. A rich man is like the flower of the field that's here today and it looks impressive, but when the sun comes out, and imagine that Middle Eastern scorching sun, that flower is withered and it's gone forever the next day. Wow, those words we should take to heart. And James is quoting from Isaiah, by the way, where it says that the mankind, like the flower of the field, is gone, but the word of God stands forever. So will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Peace of mind and security that's based on riches is an illusion. Peace of mind that's based on how much money you have is an illusion.
Amen.
The rich have no advantage over the poor in the eyes of the Lord. Both will die and stand before God. Now, let me close up by just taking us to the gospel. Jesus is our example in how to view riches. And what we learn in the New Testament is that Jesus Christ left His glory and His riches in heaven to come down as a man, to put on flesh, and to live not just as a man, but as a poor man. He was born out with the animals and was laid in a feed trough. He gave up any pursuit of money and possessions in his life. And he said he had no place to lay his head. That's what Jesus told people. You want to come follow me? Oh, you do, do you? Even the Son of Man, I have no place to lay my head. Homeless. He walked a hard and dusty road and he humbled himself all the way to death. Jesus gave everything. He gave himself to the point of death for us, for our sins, even death on a cross. And Paul sums this up perfectly for us in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 9. Listen to this. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. That is, spiritually rich. That is the grace. Listen to that verse. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, think about it, Jesus, rich in heaven, had the angels there worshiping him. He had everything he needed, and he didn't need anything. God has no needs. And so he left that voluntarily. He stepped into this world for the first time in his existence. He knew need. Jesus did that willingly. He needed his mother to feed him as an infant. He needed his parents to teach him the alphabet. He needed for the first time, and he voluntarily left that position to come so that we, through his poverty, might become spiritually rich. Jesus' humility and poverty took him all the way to death on a cross for us, so that we could be exalted. There's the great reversal, isn't it? The one who was in the highest place imaginable in heaven came down to the lowest place. He humbled himself, and then he kept humbling himself all the way to death, all the way to death, even death on a cross. The great reversal. He who was in the highest place came low, so that we who were in the lowest place imaginable, sinners, rebels, could be raised up to be in the presence of God in heaven, to be counted as sons and daughters of God, to be welcomed into the family of God. So it doesn't matter if we're rich or poor in this world. Our true status has nothing to do with our money. Our true status is in Christ. And so we have to train ourselves to think that way. Don't get sucked into thinking like the world about yourself. View yourself and your family and other people through the eyes of Christ. Don't look down on homeless people. Don't look down on people begging. Don't look up to the rich. We're all made in the image of God. Our true status, James is teaching us, is in Christ. And so we conclude tonight that rich or poor, our true status is in Christ. If we are poor in this world, it doesn't take anything away from the riches of glory that are ours in Christ. Let the poor Christian rejoice in his high position. Let the rich Christian think rightly about his situation. If we're rich in this world, it gives us no advantage before God. It may even prove to be a great danger and a hindrance to us. Christian, if God has blessed you with more than you need, use it for the kingdom of God. Don't let it suck you into a sense of false security. Don't let it rob you of that feeling of being needy before the Lord. We're spiritually homeless, beggars, poverty. We have nothing. No righteousness. All we have is a free gift of grace from God in Christ. If you're rich in this world, if you're middle class, if you're just a step above poor, use it for the kingdom of God. Be open-handed with your money. That's what we learn here. The great reversal. Rich or poor, we should give to the Lord, to His people, as we can. And be generous before God. Think of things the way God thinks of things. That's our lesson tonight. I've been challenged. I'm like you. I have a flesh. I get discouraged. I view things the way the world views things. You know, sometimes we as Christians and even as preachers, we can even view our success in the ministry through eyes of this world. We can define success the way the world defines success. But you know what? Success is not measured in our numbers, in money, in any of these outward things. Success is just being faithful to the Lord and trusting Him for the results. So I encourage you in your ministry as Christians, be faithful to the Lord. One day at a time. That is success. Amen. Faithfulness to the Lord by the grace of Christ. I hope you're encouraged. I hope you're challenged by God's word tonight.